Well, for the last several weeks, we've been in this series taking a look at the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at Jesus' life and his interaction with people, his encounters with folks that are outsiders, outlaws, and outcasts, people that you wouldn't expect to meet Jesus, and what happens when they do. And this morning, we want to do that one more time. This morning, of course, is Easter morning. It's my favorite church morning of the year. It's exciting. I hope y'all have already had a great morning. Any of you have the marshmallow peeps for breakfast? Was that okay? Good. I'm feeling that. We eat candy at my house for breakfast. It's Resurrection Day, man. It is so exciting. And I wake up singing. You know, there's that old hymn. We actually sang it in the first service this morning. Up from the grave he arose. Anybody know the second line? With a mighty twinkle in his toes. That's not really the second line, but that's the way I picture it. You know, I'm a rose, you know. What a morning. It's exciting. I want to read for you the story. We've been going through Luke, and so Luke tells it this way. This is in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." That's the story that we've gathered to retell and tell again and again and again. He's not here. He has risen. That's why the Christian greeting, the 2,000-year-old Christian greeting on Easter isn't Happy Easter. That's not a bad thing to say. That's nice. Happy Easter. Yeah, that's good. But he has risen with the response, he has risen indeed. That's the Christian greeting. Why? Because of that passage. Because he had gone to the cross and then to the grave. And when they got there on Sunday morning, they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." One pastor, John Ortberg, writes this. He says, "This Sunday was such a day of such unexpected, death-defying, grave-defeating, fear-destroying, joy-producing, life-giving, transcendent hope that the world is still talking about it. In fact, the Pentecostals are still shouting about it. The Charismatics are still dancing because of it. The Baptists are still amening it. The Methodists are still meeting about it. And the Presbyterians are still studying it." Because that's what we do, you know. It's a great morning. It's resurrection. And it's exciting. But getting excited for church might not have been where you started this morning. In fact, if we were going to get real about this, many of you actually were worried about coming here because your worry was that, well, everybody's put on their happy face, they're all dressed up, and everybody's smiling at each other. And where you're coming from and what's going on in your life, you're just not sure that you're not sure you're ready for a smile. I mean, you get that there's hope and celebration and resurrection and, you know, that's all great, but you're going through stuff. And when you think about facing Easter morning, it just doesn't seem like I want to, you know, put on my tie and smile. In fact, for all of us, if we're really serious, if you scratch just below the surface, you recognize that every time we gather for worship or when we come to a story like the story of the resurrection in the scripture, we bring with it all kinds of pain and brokenness. We carry stuff with us to this story. I was just thinking about this morning because I'm excited about Easter morning, and we did eat candy for breakfast. That's not a joke. That's what we did in our home. And we jelly beans, not the peeps, but you know. I also woke up thinking about my friend who's who I'm going to go see. He lives in Michigan, and Cami and I have to go see him in a couple weeks. And he's preaching this morning. We usually text each other often on Easter morning. We've known each other in ministry for 25 years. And we got to go see him because he's dying of cancer, right? And he's about to die. And I carried that heavily this morning. And I've got a couple friends that both of them are going through divorces right now. And they've tried so much stuff, and it's such a struggle, and it's not what they wanted. And, and nobody wanted that. And yet there they are. They're facing that. And we come to this Easter story with all of that stuff. And we think, like, well, the churchy thing to do, what we should do, the right thing to do, is come in with great joy. And there is great joy in this story. But did you notice that really in the biblical text, there actually was fear, not joy. In fact, each person that's part of this Easter story, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, they bring something very different. They come from different places. And at best, what they bring is a longing. But they often carry some heavy weight with them, some deep brokenness. And I want to look at a couple of those stories. As we've looked at this series, as different people have met Jesus, Jesus encountered them. And in that encounter, their lives were changed. Now, we have a great preaching team here that shares the preaching. And so I've asked each one from our preaching team to take a different person in this Easter story and come and show us the different perspective that each of them bring to Easter. Let's take a look at this.
He didn't even expect what he walked into. His name was Simon. He's from a town called Cyrene, and it was on that day that he was just walking, minding his own business, and out of nowhere, he was just pulled into all of the action. He was made to carry the cross of a man that he didn't even know. He heard of the man, but he had never met him. He didn't even know his name. And now here he was carrying his cross, following the man. Oh, the shame that he was feeling on that day. You know, to carry a heavy cross, it can feel shameful. It could be embarrassing. And then to carry it for someone else, talk about a moment where you just, you want to get out of it. But here he was, carrying this man's cross, following him. And as he was taking those steps, as he was walking behind him, he remembered that he had heard some people about a week ago say, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then you must take up your cross. You must die to yourself. You must do this daily, and then you can follow him. The irony he was feeling that now this was the man who uttered those words, and now this is what he's doing. He's carrying his cross. Oh man, he felt the burden of carrying that. Maybe some of you are here and you're carrying a cross. You're carrying something you didn't sign up for. Maybe it's a divorce or a diagnosis or a loss or something just so terrifying that you just want to get out of it. You feel the weight and you just want it off of your shoulders. Take a page out of Simon's book. Because as Simon carried the cross of Jesus, as he walked behind him, he noticed that yes, he was carrying the cross, but all the weight was on Jesus. He felt like his life was being transformed during the process. He was carrying that cross, but he knew that his life would never be the same. So it was on that day that he realized that he didn't choose the cross. The cross chose him, and he was grateful for it because he just carried that cross a few steps. It was revealed to him that Jesus, the man walking in front of him, was carrying this cross, all of his burdens for all of eternity. So as you're here today, know that, yes, Jesus said, take up your cross, die daily, but as you take up the cross, all the weight is on him.
Oftentimes when we think of Sunday morning, we think of the women who showed up at the empty tomb, that they would be excited about being there that morning. But the reality is those women had just witnessed one of their best friends be murdered just a few days prior. They had witnessed him being placed on the cross, dying, and then being taken down from the cross, and his lifeless body being taken to an empty tomb. They followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb and watched him lay Jesus's body inside. After a couple of days, they went back to that tomb and they with the spices, and they would have been coming in and asking someone to move the stone for them, but that day it was already moved. As they went in and saw the empty tomb, they would have been confused. They were confused. It says they wondered what was going on in the scriptures. And those women came out, and as they were having this discussion, two men glowing, two angels, said to them, "Do not be afraid. He has risen from the dead." Thinking this would be great news to them, they're still very confused and not understanding what's going on, until the angels say to them, "Don't you remember what he said to you before he was crucified? The Son of Man would have to be crucified, die, be buried, and then rise again." And then they remembered. And then they ran to tell their 11 friends, the 11 disciples, and surely they would believe that God has risen from the dead, Jesus has risen from the dead. And they did not believe. They thought the words of the women were nonsense, it says in the book of Luke. And the reason that they probably would have thought that is because women at that time, their voices were not heard like men's voices were, meaning they could not be witnesses to any sort of crime that would be done in the court of law. They couldn't be a witness. And so these men took it upon themselves. Peter jumped up and ran to see the empty tomb and confirmed he's risen from the dead. But when you think about that story and how they thought that their words were nonsense, I've had days where I'm thinking, this story's crazy. But when you look back on the facts that Luke put into the story, he names that those women followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb and watched him place Jesus' body in the tomb, watched the Roman soldiers put the stone in place and seal it to prove that no one could steal the body. Male witnesses. There were male witnesses that he was there. And God in his divine power encouraged Peter to come running and also be a witness to that moment. But here's the beautiful thing about this. Jesus, as he did over and over again as he walked the earth, he brought value to the invaluable. That day he allowed the women to be the witnesses to his resurrection. He allowed those women to be able to be known as the ones who first got to share the gospel. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again.
Well, at this point in the story, we are in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus has resurrected. after the two women had approached the 11 disciples, two disciples ended up going on a journey together on what we call the road to Emmaus. And it's one disciple named Cleopas, and the second disciple, we don't actually know his name. The Bible doesn't tell us his name, but scholars believe it might be Luke. On this road to Emmaus, Cleopas and this other disciple, they find themselves worrying and wondering and maybe feeling a little bit of doubt or resentment on, hey, we had this expectation that Jesus was going to be here. Today's the third day. This is what all the prophets have said. This is what he said. I mean, we're his inner circle and he told us, hey, don't worry, 3 days later, it's going to be fine. Well, today's the third day. And I can imagine being in that space of having such great expectation of something. Along my life, I've had lots of expectations with school and with baseball and relationships and so many more things, as I'm sure you can relate. And these two found themselves right in the middle of an unmet expectation. And this was a hard position for them to be in. So as they're walking along, of course, Jesus shows up to them. The scripture says that he blinded them or hid his resemblance from them. So to them, Jesus walks up and he's just a random guy. And he says, what's going on? Why are you so down? What's the deal? And they said to Jesus, remember, not knowing it's him, they basically said, are you new? How are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And Jesus is sitting back and collecting this information from them. And when I read this story, I always think it's funny that they said to Jesus's face, like, who do you think you are? Get a load of this guy, you know? And so they put on this downcast face, and the story continues with, you know, Jesus walking along with them. The two disciples end up inviting him into their home and they share a meal together. And during this meal, Jesus ends up breaking bread with them. He shares a communion moment with them. And when he breaks the bread and he gives it to them is the exact moment where the two men, Cleopas and the other disciple, they realize, oh my goodness, this is Jesus sitting in front of us. And at that moment, the scripture says that Jesus disappears. And Cleopas and this other disciple, they have this moment where they say, were our hearts not burning? You know, we had this unmet expectation, but there was something in us that felt different. And it was Jesus all along, standing in front of them. And when he broke bread, they realized he's back.
I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know what perspective you walk into the Easter story with. But I do know this, that wherever you sit, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus wants an encounter with you. Like the whole story of Jesus is that the God who created this universe and everything in it came into this world that you might have a relationship with him. And wherever you walked in, whatever was on your mind, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus wants an encounter with you. You know, as we look through these stories, every one of them gripped me. As each different person met Jesus, and Jesus changed them. The one I found myself thinking most about in this week leading up to Easter was actually happened at the crucifixion. You know, in the crucifixion, Jesus, he's put on a cross. And when a crucifixion is a public execution, so you're put up in front of people, some kind of a charge is placed above your head on a sign. For Jesus, it just said, King of the Jews. Like he claimed to be King of the Jews. It was the claim of Messiah. But as you're put up and you're hung on this cross, you're actually suffocating. So it's a slow death. And the scripture tells us that there were two other men, two criminals, who were executed at the same time as Jesus, that they were all three executed together. And what I find so interesting is that in this Gospel of Luke zooms in, and there was a conversation going on the crosses. That's just sort of an astounding moment, you know? I mean, these guys have been through severe pain. They had been beaten. They had gone through the pressures of a trial. They had been hung physically on a cross. And now they're hanging there, slowly dying. And yet in the midst of all that, all that's going on, there's a crowd down there that's jeering at the guys on the cross. In the midst of all that that's going on, they actually begin to talk to each other. And Luke zooms in close so you can see the conversation and hear what's happening between them. One of the men, he joins in with the insults. So people were shouting up insults at Jesus. That sign, King of the Jews, they didn't like that. And one of those criminals looks over and he says to Jesus, "If you're the King of the Jews, you know, save yourself and us while you're at it." And the scripture says he joins in with the other insults. What's interesting isn't that he has this kind of attitude. I mean, I get it. This is a difficult moment. He's at the worst moment of his life. In fact, he's at the very end of his life. He's about to slip into death. Yeah, things have gone poorly for him. He's in pain. It's excruciating. I mean, the moment is just terrible. So it's not surprising, this response. What's surprising to me is the other criminal's response. The guy on the other side of Jesus. Because he looks over and he says, "Don't you fear God?" This guy sees that this isn't just another human that's being executed between them, but that actually God comes into their world and he goes, "Don't you have any fear of God?" And then he gives this incredible line. He says, "We're all under the same sentence." All three of us under the same sentence. Only he hasn't done anything wrong. Only he's not guilty. Guys, that's actually incredibly insightful. Like, how in the world could he have that kind of perspective in that kind of a moment? But he does. He looks over and he sees we're under the same sentence. Like, we're all facing this. In fact, that's an Old Testament concept. It goes back to the beginning of Genesis. You know, in Genesis, God creates humans to be with and be in relationship with humans. And we're created for relationship with God, but we chose our way over God's way. And there was a great rift, a great brokenness in the relationship. And it's a great brokenness that kind of rifts our whole world. And we all feel the weight of that brokenness. In fact, each one of us lives into it. We often choose our way over God's way, and we feel the weight of that sin and brokenness, and we're under the same sentence. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about it as the curse. We're all under that same curse. We all carry that same curse. And this guy, in these final moments, in this, you know, they're breathing heavily, trying to breathe just for a few more minutes, he sees it. He says, "We're under this same curse." And then he makes a choice. He chooses. And he chooses faith. See, one criminal, he says, "Look, if you're King of the Jews, prove it. Do something. Fix it. Fix my life. Fix your life. Fix all of our, you know, let me see it." But this guy, he doesn't go that route at all. He chooses faith. He chooses hope. And he says, "Don't forget me as you go into your kingdom." It was simple, right? He didn't have some profound statement of faith. He didn't come up with a theological moment there. He just says this: "Remember me as you go into your kingdom." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Surely you'll be with me today in paradise." He was offered hope, and he grabbed hold of it. Folks, that's the Easter story. Like, we're offered hope that the God of the universe would enter into our world to have a relationship with us, to know us, to go to the cross and die for our sins, to go through the grave and come out resurrected with power over everything in our world, even the deepest fears that we face. The power of resurrection. That resurrection and redemption might happen in our life even right now. That redemption might start to work in our hearts and our lives and for eternity. It's hope. And that hope's been offered to you. It's been offered to me. And you might walk in here like Simon of Cyrene, carrying a heavy burden. You're dragging a cross. I mean, maybe you came in here like the women who were just surprised and shocked and not understanding, and it just felt like it's out of their control, and no one heard them. Maybe you feel like the two guys on the way to Emmaus. Not only could they not see it, but they were losing heart. And they're becoming almost depressed. And I don't know where you find yourself. But I know that hope has been given to you. And like the two guys on the cross, you have two options. You can go, well, God, prove it, fix it, I don't know. And just walk away. Or you can grab hold of the Easter story with faith. You could grab hold of the hope that's been offered to you. And your life can be changed. That's the hope of Easter. Would you pray with me? God, I need resurrection in my life. I need your redemption and your healing. We need that in our family. And Father, you've offered to draw close. You meet us, even me, even the place I'm at today. So would you help us? Would you help me to grab hold of hope? Would you help me to approach the cross? And the grave and the empty tomb with faith. Meet us here, God. Bring resurrection in our hearts and our lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.